Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, may you be our vision. As we study the scripture, Holy Spirit, we pray that you will illuminate the truth and bind them to our hearts. Teach us what it means to be your disciple. Son of David, have mercy on us. Help us so that we may follow you and become your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you come across a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, you would seize it. You would take that opportunity. And some describe this in different products. You have probably heard sales pitches where they try to sell you timeshares, or you've seen infomercials where they say, if you buy in the next 20 minutes, if you call in, then you will get the next 40 for the 50% off. And sales of goods and services may be good opportunities in life, but the transformational opportunities happen with relationships. One of the greatest opportunities of my life was meeting and pursuing my wife, April. And I remember meeting her for the first time at church in Hawaii. And I remember there was something about her when I first saw her that I needed to pursue her, and I needed to seize this lifetime opportunity. And by this time, I had about 3 months before deployment. And this was a time in my life when I was serving in the military and serving in the church. And she had come into our church for the first time. And I'd introduced myself, and I got to know her briefly. And over the next few months, I tried to seize that opportunity to get to know her. I tried to create opportunities to see her. I even asked her out on a date, in which I don't think I was too clear because she brought her brother along with her on this date. And at my going-away barbecue, we weren't in a committed relationship at this point. We were just friends, or as some of you may notice, the friend zone. And there were other single ladies I remember, and I remember I had to be very intentional in how I said my goodbyes to them, and also how I was going to say my words to April to make it very intentional. So I thought, what can I say that isn't cliche and that she would understand that I wouldn't be saying that to all the other ladies? And I thought, okay, I got the perfect phrase. How about, let's stay in touch? All the while, I would tell the other ladies, goodbye and so long, my sister in Christ. Goodbye, sister in Christ. April, let's stay in touch. And I remember I told her, I'll write you. I'll call you. I don't know how I'll call you, but if I find a satellite phone, I'll try to call you. And so I did. For the next year and a half, I wrote when I could. I tried to call her when I could. And I entered into a relationship with her, and I seized this opportunity of a lifetime. And that forever changed my life. And 7 years later, three kids and two golden retrievers later, I haven't slept in 5 years. And I'm sure you've had the similar situation and opportunities in your life. Whether it was meeting your spouse, whether it was meeting a best friend, or coming across a business opportunity, you seize that opportunity. And when we think about opportunities of a lifetime, Bartimaeus was one such man who seized this opportunity of a lifetime. He had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. He entered into this life-changing relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus. And as a result, he became a model disciple in the early church. He demonstrates for us what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And so today, what I want to explore with you today is, what does a true disciple look like? And maybe today you identify yourself as a Christian. And I want you to ask yourself, am I truly a disciple of Christ? Or am I actually on the outside looking in? And what kind of faith is true saving faith? Because the truth is that there are many who claim to be Christians that don't have this personal relationship with Jesus, and their hearts are far from him. So what does a true disciple look like? And if you have wondered, if you have never come to meet Christ, how do I become a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? Well, Bartimaeus' encounter with Jesus will show you today. And I pray that if you have never met Christ, that I pray that you will seize this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to enter into this divine relationship with him. So what are the marks of a disciple? Let's go to the text. Join me in Mark chapter 10. And here in this context, in this passage, we see Jesus and his followers are headed south. Remember from last week that they're headed south from the area north of Sea of Galilee. And they're coming across the town called Jericho. And they're going towards Jerusalem for a Passover. And Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem to die as a ransom. And the disciples at this point remember that they didn't get it. That what they understood was that they were going into this messianic war, possibly with the Roman government. There was going to be possibly a civil war involved with the Jewish authorities. And they were willing to follow him despite all of this. And they desired selfish gain. Remember John and James, they said, when we come to that earthly glory, may we have your seat on your right and your left. And this power with your glory, may we have this power. And today they continue on their journey towards Jerusalem. And they pass a city called Jericho. And let me give you a quick geographical outline of this city. This is about 800 feet below sea level. And remember that Jerusalem sat about half mile above sea level. So remember, it was about 2,500 feet. Denver is a good frame of reference for us. Denver sits at about 5,000 feet. Here's Jerusalem, about the half-mile city. Their climb up in elevation is going to be about 3,500, 3,800 feet, somewhere on there. And they're headed uphill for the crucifixion. And what we see here today is Jesus' last healing miracle before his death. Before his crucifixion, healing of Bartimaeus is his last healing miracle. So picture Jesus and his followers, his 12 disciples and the crowd. They're going uphill. They're passing through Jericho. They're determined to go to Jerusalem to die. So the mood here is very somber. It's very serious. And they're scared to death. We're told earlier in the passage that the disciples were afraid. And they were amazed. And they just got told by Jesus that the greatest will be a servant. So in their minds, here's what they're thinking. They're thinking, okay, we're going to have a messianic war. There's going to be possible deaths. Some of us will live to see this. And the victory of this will somehow result in 12 thrones in judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But we must be first servants. And we also keep this in mind, that Peter just got yelled at. John and James just got yelled at. They got scolded and they got put in their place. So they're thinking, okay, we must be good disciples. What does that look like? Okay, remember the rich young ruler from early in the chapter. We must forsake it all and follow Jesus. That's part of what a good disciple looks like. And we must somehow be a servant in the midst of this. So how do we do this? What does a good disciple look like? This is what they're thinking in their mind. And how can we be servants as disciples? Let's look at Bartimaeus as an example of discipleship. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 48. Excuse me. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Here we see Bartimaeus, a blind man, and he is the only person that is given a name for the person that has been healed in Mark so far. And you might be thinking, well, that's not right. Well, think about it. Go all the way back in our healing accounts in Mark. Jairus' daughter. Their relatives' names are given, but Jairus' daughter's name's not given. We see the bleeding woman that was healed. Her name's not given. The Syrophoenician woman, her name is not given. So why is it that Bartimaeus' name is given here? He was most likely a well-known member in the early church, especially in Mark's church. And it was probably well-known in the circle of the disciples. And what the author is trying to tell us here is because he became one of the model disciples, Mark is encouraging the readers, he is encouraging us to identify him. That if you want to be a disciple of Christ, here is an example. Here is a good example to follow. And here we see him, he calls out, "Son of David." And this is a sound theological understanding of who Jesus is. Bartimaeus knew that Messiah, that the anointed one, the deliverer of Israel, would come out of the family and lineage of David. We read earlier in 2 Samuel that God had told David through Nathan that he would establish his throne through the line of David. I read to you another passage in Isaiah chapter 9. You don't have to turn here, but I'll read it for you. This is a very familiar passage. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says this. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So we see promises along the Old Testament that David, it's through King David that the Messiah will come, that the Messiah will be here through his line. Bartimaeus knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus was the Christ. Christ and Messiah are same words. The one's Hebrew, one's Greek. And it's the office of Jesus that he is the Savior. And when others are trying to shut him out, he shouted all the more. We're told that he shouted. And he pursued Jesus shamelessly. So the first mark of a true disciple is that a disciple pursues Jesus shamelessly. As a disciple of Christ, we must pursue him without shame. And this will get harder and harder as we live in this society today. That the government, our school, our society will try to minimize your values and your faith in Christ. There will be those who will try to keep you silent. There will be times when you may be marginalized because of your faith. You may not get that promotion because of what you believe and what you stand for. You may be ridiculed because of your beliefs. There will be policies at work, maybe at your school, in our government, that will promote and give hearty approval to ungodliness and immorality. I remember when I was working at the Hershey Company, the day when the Supreme Court came out with the ruling on the approval of the what they call the homosexual marriage, the company celebrated this ruling. And some of the employees, they rejoiced with that celebration, while some were utterly they were in utter contempt. And this is a society that we live in, is that we are headed down this path. And in these times, you, the disciple of Christ, you must pursue Christ shamelessly. And let your words and your actions represent Jesus and your citizenship in the kingdom. So how should you pursue Christ shamelessly and live as an example to others? I tell you, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, that is a great principle to live by. That is a great way to surround ourselves. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." This is a mark of a true disciple, a mature Christian disciple. Clothe yourselves in that and let your words and your actions speak from that. When others try to marginalize your faith and try to keep you quiet, you shout out all the more with compassion, with kindness. Shout out with your humility, gentleness, and patience. Let your words and your actions, surrounded in that, shout out the Lord. And do not be alarmed. Remember that God is still on the throne, that God is still sovereign. And all these things that are happening around us, God knows what's going on. You, the disciple of Christ, pursue Christ shamelessly. The second mark of true discipleship we see here is Bartimaeus' profession of faith in Jesus as Lord. Bartimaeus uses two titles here. The first he uses is Son of David. And like I said, that's the recognition of Jesus as the Messiah. The second one we see here is actually in verse 48. It's verse 50. He says, Rabboni. The NIV translation here actually says rabbi, but the actual word, they're two different words. Rabboni carries a very personal emphasis, and it's the idea that you're my master, saying my master, my Lord. The rabbi is a term for a professor. It's sort of an impersonal word, but Rabboni carries a very personal message. When Mary Magdalene saw Jesus on the day of his resurrection, she called him Rabboni, my master, my Lord. And this is what Bartimaeus calls him. As a disciple of Christ, we must profess Jesus as Lord. Well, what does that look like? What does that look like as a Christian? Oftentimes, you've seen altar calls. Maybe you've heard of the term altar call or the sinner's prayer. Okay? Now, there's nothing really theologically wrong with this, but here's a problem. I've seen a lot of folks that have said sinner's prayers, and what that is in a big crusade, like a Billy Graham's crusade or in an evangelistic movement, what they'll say is that if you believe you're a sinner and you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, then I want you to raise your hand or come up to the altar and receive your blessings. And the good thing is that you recognize who you are and who God is and what God has done for you, and you're making that personal declaration. The problem is, I've seen people who have made that declaration make it over and over and come up on many altar calls and said many sinners' prayers. So then the question becomes, well, how many times do you have to do that to become a Christian, to become a disciple? The better theological model here is the theological model of baptism. Because when you do the sinner's prayer, you don't really get to fully understand the membership of the church, the baptism, the entry into church membership, and taking of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. All of that kind of gets missed. Because a lot of times what they'll say is that if you receive Christ, I want you to go back to your homes and join a church. The theological model here is that if you profess your faith in Christ, that you come to know Christ and you become baptized in a church, and you become a member, and you partake in a life with the church, with other members, and you partake in the Lord's Supper. This is how we profess Christ as Christians and as disciple of God. Pursue him shamelessly. Profess him boldly. So far, Bartimaeus has shown us some key marks of a disciple for the disciples to learn. But also remember this, that the greatest disciple will be a servant. So what does that look like in the life of a disciple? Let's read on in verse 49 through 52. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi," or "Rabboni, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Notice here, observe that the Jesus and his followers are very serious and very stern in their mood at this point. They're headed uphill for the crucifixion, and Bartimaeus, this beggar, he is marginalized and is an unimportant man in the society, is yelling for Jesus. And although they're in a serious movement, what does he do? Jesus stops. Jesus stops, and he calls this unimportant, this marginalized beggar to him. And here we see a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, that a disciple experiences a personal encounter with Jesus. First, we see that Jesus is compassionate and he's merciful. He cares for the brokenhearted and the unwanted. And he provides and he gives that which we do not deserve. And in Bartimaeus' personal encounter with Jesus, we see two things. Jesus shows us a practical demonstration of what it means to be a servant, to take time out of your important day, of your important schedule, of seriousness of going to die in Jerusalem. He stops. And as a servant, he stops and heals this man. And Bartimaeus shows us what it means to have life with Jesus and have it abundantly. The word here that Jesus uses says, he has, or you have been healed. The Greek word here is the word sozo. And it also means not just healed, but it's healing in the saved sense. So it carries a multi-dimension here. It carries a physical healing, but also a spiritual healing, in that you are now saved. This is what he's saying. And as a result of his faith, not only is he physically saved or physically healed, he has been spiritually saved. And if you're a disciple of Jesus today, at some point in your life, Jesus encountered you personally. And you are here, sitting here today, because you entered into that relationship. And that encounter has changed you. You desire to follow him because he was merciful. He was compassionate. There was something about him that you wanted to follow him. And you said that this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and I'm going to enter into this relationship. And this isn't the same kind of a relationship that Satan and his demons have. They know that Jesus is Lord. They know he is God. As a matter of fact, they know it better than humans do. And yet they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Like those Christians, or those who call themselves Christians, and yet they don't care about the church or reading the scripture. They don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. But to be a disciple of Christ requires a personal encounter resulting in a personal relationship. I know President Obama. I don't know him personally, okay? But as many of you do, I know him just as well as you do. When he started running for the presidency, I thought, okay, there's a candidate there. Maybe he'll become our president, maybe he won't. But since he started running, since he became popular and he was on the air, I got to kind of know him through his campaign. And if I were to go to the White House today, knock on the door, he would probably say, "Who are you? I don't know you." The way I know President Obama is very different than how his children know President Obama. They know him as daddy, as father, and they have a very personal relationship with him. Here, I do not have that kind of a relationship. Well, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, one who will all bow before him and confess that he is Lord, he wants to call you a child. He wants to look at you and say, "My child." Just like how President Obama would look at his daughter and say, "Daughter, what can I do for you? How can I help you?" The King of Kings, he wants to call you his child. And he wants to know you personally, not just from a distance. So why did Jesus stop for Bartimaeus? Because the individual matters to God. You matter to God. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? The one who created everything, he cares about you. He cares about you, the individual. Out of the 6-7 billion people in this world, he cares personally about you. Because he is compassionate, he's merciful, and he is personal. Do you feel ordinary today? Do you feel insignificant? You matter to God. Maybe you're desperately in need of direction in life. Maybe you don't know what the future holds for you. You don't have a job. Maybe you don't know where life will take you, or who will take care of you in your retirement. And maybe you feel that life is insignificant and it's not worth living. And because your struggles are too heavy to bear, and life may be confusing and without a purpose, and you may have hit rock bottom, and you have tried gambling, alcohol, turn to addictions, and you may have even attempted suicide or thought about it. But I tell you, desperation is the doorway to faith in Jesus. And Jesus wants to meet you, and he meets us in our deepest despair. In your desperation, if you're in that spot, I urge you to cry out to Jesus. And the compassionate and the merciful God will meet you. He will stop. He will stop what he's doing and meet you personally, because you matter to God. And if you have nothing to lose in life, you're in a great place, because you have the whole world to gain. You have everything to gain by coming to Christ. You gain a new life, a new purpose with Christ. A personal encounter with Jesus is the ultimate answer to life's many problems. He'll give you a new life, a new purpose, a purpose for you to live and to die by. A personal encounter with Jesus leads to discipleship with Jesus. The final mark of a true disciple, demonstrated by Bartimaeus here, is that a disciple must prioritize the master. Notice this. Where was Bartimaeus at the beginning of this passage? He was by the road. He was by the road in verse 48. And by the end of the passage, where is Bartimaeus? He's on the road with Jesus. And what was Jesus commanding him to do? He said, go. He says, go, your faith has been healed. You go and tell the good news of what I've done for you. And yet, all he wanted was to follow Jesus. And he followed him. He followed him to Jerusalem, to the crucifixion. Bartimaeus submitted himself to Jesus. As a disciple, we must prioritize the master. Jesus is the master who's worthy of our trust. He gives sight to the blind. He's compassionate. He's merciful. And in discipleship, Jesus must be your master. If you want to be his disciple, he has to be your master. And it requires you to come under the authority of Christ and under the authority of the church body. And you must obey all that he commanded you. You can't just pick and choose what you think is good or what you think that you want to obey. This is an illustration that was taught to me. It's called salad bar Christianity. If you go to a salad bar, although I don't think they have salad bars anymore these days, you go to an all-you-can-eat buffet. You have all the trays of different meats, different vegetables, and different foods, and everybody has different, they like different things. And so you're not going to pick everything that's on there. And so in a salad bar or in a buffet, you pick and choose what you want. Well, with Christianity, we can't do that. In Christianity, God, if Jesus is our master, then we must obey all the rules that is under the master. It is because that I have a master that I can't make my own rules and do what I want to do. It's because I have a master, I cannot approve of couples living together before marriage, or approve of homosexuality, or approve of the infant death before they're born. But my master holds the greatest standard, and he has taught us, he has told his disciples to go out and teach this, because his standards will lead to life and love everlasting. And when Jesus is your master, everything you do, the choices you make, your decisions will revolve around the question of, will this honor God? Will this bring me closer to God? The gospel is not a feel-good therapy. It is a life-changing news that asks you to count your cost, that if you want to be a disciple, count your cost. But it asks you to join the king, to join the king's mission in saving the world, to become his disciple. What will it cost you? It will cost you your whole life. Your goals, your desires will come under the authority of Jesus. But he will give you the greatest life, the greatest love that you've ever known. And you will never regret the decision to follow him, because he's created you to be fulfilled only by him. Only he can satisfy your desires and your deepest longings. and you'll find rich blessings and eternal satisfaction in being his disciple. And Jesus invites you personally to join him. True saving faith is faith that leads to discipleship with Jesus Christ. True saving faith is faith that leads to discipleship with Jesus Christ. And what does a disciple look like? A disciple of Christ pursues Christ shamelessly, professes him boldly. A disciple has a personal encounter resulting in a personal relationship with Jesus. And a disciple prioritizes the master. The call of Jesus that the rich young ruler refused, Bartimaeus answered as a true disciple. If you're not a disciple of Christ today, I urge you to take and seize this lifetime opportunity, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Your life is short. You do not know when you will ever have this opportunity again. And I don't say that to be morbid, but our days are numbered. God knows our days. And if you are his disciple, I encourage you to continue to pursue him shamelessly. You profess him boldly, and you prioritize him as your master. True saving faith is faith that leads to discipleship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is on the move. He's going up to Jerusalem to die. Are you on the road? Are you by the road as an outsider looking in? Or are you on the road with Jesus as a disciple, journeying uphill to carry the cross? Let's pray. Lord, we